Okay, I'd like for you to please open to the book of Acts. We're going to spend some time, the majority of our time here in chapter 1 of Acts. These are the scriptures I want to consider today in light of today being Pentecost. For those of you who may not be super familiar with this, Pentecost was the second of the great feasts, of the three required feasts that were given according to the law. You had the Feast of the Passover, or the Passover, which led into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Pentecost was the second feast, and traditionally the Judeans celebrated the giving of the law on Pentecost. Because Pentecost was a required feast, you would have people from Israelites from all over the world would come into Jerusalem. They would have been there for the Passover when Jesus Christ was crucified as the Passover lamb that particular year. On this particular time that we're looking at, on this day of Pentecost, is when Holy Spirit was poured out. And so that's the significance. It's the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. It's the birth of the church that Jesus Christ said he would build. It's the church that he said the gates of hell will not prevail, and that he would build. And so that's what I want to consider a little bit about this morning. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." This is in reference to the book of Luke. "Until the day when he was taken up," which is where Luke ends, "after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering." So this would be in his resurrected body. "After his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up." Can you imagine what that moment was like? "He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Isn't that beautiful? So this is where I would like to spend my time this morning. I want to pray, though, before we do this, okay? So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, for this amazing thing that you've called each one of us to. Thank you, Father, for all that Jesus Christ accomplished for us, And how that, Father, when we read these records, we are reading about brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters whose shoulders we stand on, being of the same church and of the same body. Thank you, Father, for how you have enabled us to make you known, to make known our Lord Jesus Christ, and to speak your word. Thank you, Father, for your great faithfulness, for your promises, and how that all that you say, all that you have said, will come to pass. And we thank you for these things and for our hearts being open to receive these things this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, which we just read, he orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, it wasn't much earlier than this. Now, we've read this in looking at some of the things that we've looked at regarding Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ told them in John 14 that it was to your benefit. It was necessary. It was profitable for me to go away. Because if I don't go away, you will not receive the Comforter. But if I go away, I will send the Helper, referring to Holy Spirit. And they are seeing the beginning of this very thing being fulfilled right before them. He orders them to stay in Jerusalem. You're going to receive this Spirit that I promised. They didn't know when, but we know, looking back, it would be 10 days later. And he was about to be taken away, just as he had taught them in John 14. Then it goes in verse 6. So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And I wanted to take a few minutes with this and try and put us in their shoes. Because this really is, it's a lovely question. It really is. This restoring that their kingdom to Israel, their concept, what they had grown up with, what they had been taught from the time they were young, of what the Messiah would do, of who the Messiah would be, all revolved around the restoration of Israel to its former glory. This is what they had been taught, and they had been taught this from the Scriptures. So it really is a lovely question. And what I want to do is you don't need to turn to these, you can note them if you like, but I'm going to read you just a very small, because there are hundreds of Scriptures, but just a small sampling of some of the Scriptures that they would have been taught that formed this question in their minds, that formed the logic that this made absolute sense to say, "Awesome, will you at this time then restore the kingdom?" Because they knew they were going to receive Spirit. They didn't know when, but he was going to give it. And so at that time, will you restore the kingdom? And so we're just going to read some Scriptures together. Jeremiah chapter 23. You don't, again, just listen or jot it down. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. Say, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. They knew he was a son of David. They knew he was the Messiah. Peter, who do people say I am? They say a lot of things. Who do you say I am? You're the Son of the living God. Remember that? Boy, Spirit's revealed that to you, Peter. See? They knew who he was. In Zephaniah chapter 3, in verse 14, it reads, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day," I'm rereading here, "shall be said in Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Isn't that beautiful? The King of Israel. Isaiah chapter 9. "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Okay. Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Ezekiel 37. Verses 24 through 28 say, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and set my sanctuary at their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." Ezekiel 39. These are fun scriptures to read, aren't they? "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." Wilt thou at this time? Is that when this happens? If you remember in Matthew chapter 20, They were not ignorant of these things. This is what they knew. This is what they were raised with. They'd been raised on the scriptures. Remember James' mother? I cringe when I read that record. God bless her. But Jesus was so tender and loving. She said, "Hey, when you come into your kingdom, can my sons rule on your left and right?" Jesus said, "Whoa, let's back this bus up. That's not mine to give." See? But they knew. It's remarkable. In Matthew 24, and you should note this, is the great teaching when his men came to him and said, "When shall these things be?" And he began to teach them about the end times. This will happen, then this will happen. They're going to persecute you. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And when they say, "I'm here," don't pay attention. Because when I come, it's going to be like lightning from the east. You know where he taught them that? They were on the Mount of Olives. You know where they are here? They're on the Mount of Olives. See? And he's telling them, you stay in Jerusalem, because you're going to be baptized with Spirit. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? In verse 7, it says, his response, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Lesson number one. Those things that are God's call are God's call. He is the ultimate authority. But note that he doesn't correct them on the event of which they are speaking. That is not what he corrects. What he corrects is the timing. Because there's something they don't know. There's something they don't understand. That's not in focus at this point in their walk. They will begin to see it more clearly on the day of Pentecost. But even on the day of Pentecost, it's not in full focus. It's going to take some time, see, for them to fully appreciate what it is he's going to tell them here. So he wasn't correcting them regarding the restoration of Israel under the reign of that righteous servant, Jesus Christ. He was correcting them on the timing, which is in God's hands. But the Father had something else in mind, something big, something really amazing. And in verse 8, he responds with what it is that God has in mind. And this is it. "But you will receive power." You're going to receive power. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Okay? Now this, like I said, this receiving of power would be 10 days later as they were in the temple praying. And I'm just going to read a few verses from Acts 2 when this took place, and then I want to come back to this. At this point, he's telling them they're going to receive power. Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is when it's actually poured out by Jesus Christ. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now down in verse 8, it reads, the response. They had heard this. They had heard these men speaking in tongues, in different languages. Verse 8 reads, "And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians." We hear them telling in our tongues the mighty works of God. And if you just think for a moment as to how absolutely appropriate it is for the first words to be spoken in this time, which is being revealed to this apostle, to these apostles, this time of grace, this time of building the kingdom of God, which is what is ultimately going to be revealed here, that it should begin with words of perfect praise by Spirit. Isn't that something? That is significance. And those words praised and glorified God perfectly, who had done this. Then down in verse 38 of chapter 2, it reads, "And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." In these verses, you have the crux of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to repent, which means to turn. Turn to who? Jesus Christ. And you'll be baptized. You'll be baptized with what? Holy Spirit. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that call upon God, even those that are afar off. See? So even though this wasn't quite coming into focus for these men, we begin to see this. The reaches of this thing that God had in mind rather than the restoration of Israel at this time. See? "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so it starts. The power, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the power would make them what? Witnesses. And it would make them witnesses in Jerusalem. Here we're reading, where are they? Jerusalem. Where are they? They're in the temple. They're in the temple. And about 3,000 souls were saved. It begins. And in all Judea. And as the word moved out, behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Remember that? And then the persecution starts. So they spread out, and you've got Philip. He went where? Samaria. He went to Samaria. What Jesus Christ was declaring to these men regarding the kingdom of God, regarding the building of the church, is the book of Acts. Because there you have it. It is the movement of the church, of the kingdom of God. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where did it go? Well, you had Peter. Went to where? Cornelius. The Gentiles heard. And then it was all bets off, kids. Right? It continued. See? It's really fascinating. The kingdom of God is used only 6 times in the book of Acts. 6 times. 1 in chapter 1, 3rd verse, and then the last verse of the book of Acts. Because it continues. It never stopped. The power received, and this is what he's instructing them, the power that you'll receive isn't restoring the kingdom or the Israel. It's not the restoration of Israel. Rather, it's power that would not be for conquering Rome. It wouldn't be for conquering the great powers of the earth. The power received would be the power to conquer hearts, to change lives. You will be what? Witnesses. See? It would be to grow the kingdom of God. It would be the power to bring the light of God's word into a dark world. It's the power to demonstrate Christ to another. And that's what he's sharing with them. And that's what we see unfold in the book of Acts. After the Spirit was given as promised, we see the beginning of the spread of the church. Okay. Now, the book of Acts is the beginning of a commission that you and I are a part of. Okay? This mission, these acts are not finished. The acts of the Holy Spirit, the growing of the kingdom of God, the growing of the church continues. It's the same Spirit in us. It's the same mission, same church, same Lord, same truth, same power, same gifts and deliverances, hearts being turned, lives being healed, families coming back together, see? Hearts lighting up to the light and the revelation of Jesus Christ. It still goes on. It's the same thing. We stand on the shoulders of these brothers and sisters that we read of in the book of Acts. Isn't that amazing? That's what we're a part of. It's the same thing. We use our God-given abilities to bring the word to others, just as we read them do in the book of Acts. And we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. For how long? Well, I'm going to read you a section from 2 Peter. You can turn there if you like. 2 Peter chapter 3. And then we're going to close back in Acts chapter 1. In verse 1 of 2 Peter 3, it says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." I love that, your apostles. We, you, me, Pete, Jim, Pam, Ken, yes, you too.
You and me.
Yes. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Isn't that beautiful? Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Another version simply reads, scoffers will scoff. That's what they do. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. This earth that they are claimed to be speaking of is not the first earth. It's the second. And then it goes further. That by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And this is what I wanted to get to here. Because, see, man's perspective is so utterly finite. Our sense of time is so finite. It is so limited. You know, the phrase, a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, it's not literal. But what it's saying is, it's relating in terms, we understand what a day is. We kind of understand what 1,000 years is. It's a way in language that we, being finite, can appreciate. God looks at time nothing like we do. Nothing like we do. We say, this is a long time. It's been many years. By that I mean, 40, 50. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very finite. This period that we live in is the period Jesus Christ spoke of to these apostles, our brothers. You're going to be witnesses. And that has been true. You know, Steve and I were talking about a phrase that I heard recently. You know, you there are men that you really look up to, and rightly so, and men that you love, and women that you love, and saints, and geez, you know, when we lose a saint like that, how will things go on? But they do. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is building his church. That's why. And we get to be a part of it. Isn't that amazing? But this section closes with, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But is patient towards you. Is patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to perish. As many as possible to be saved. See? Then the next verse opens with the words, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come. God is not slack concerning his promise. Let's close in back in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 9. It says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These were angels. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go in to heaven. In the same way. There's a couple scriptures I'm just going to read to you. One is from Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 4 reads, on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. That's a little more of a description of this same Jesus returning in like manner. In Matthew chapter 24, when he was on this Mount of Olives, where he is here instructing, which we just read about in Zechariah, which is where he ascended from, in Matthew 24, verse 30, teaching them on this same mount, he taught these men that, this verse, then will appear in heaven the Son, or the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. All of these things are going to come to pass. But for now, you shall be witnesses unto me. See? That's what we're called to do. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We make known Jesus Christ to others by our love, by our words, by our lives, by our actions. Just to love somebody, just to accept somebody. And we have Holy Spirit to help us do that. Isn't that amazing? And we're all in this together. That's why we're all here. Somebody spoke the word to us. Either it was a parent, or it was a friend, or a co-worker. A lot of times, over the years, I've seen where somebody spoke the word to somebody and they never saw them again. You know? Isn't that something? But Jesus Christ is building his church. And we're a part of that, see? And that's what this Pentecost is. It's a birthday for the church. It's another birthday. And the reason why it's another birthday is because God is patient. He's patient toward us. Isn't that beautiful? So, amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, I want to thank you for your love, your grace, your word, for what you've called us to, for the privilege we have to make your word known, to speak your word to others. Thank you, Father, how you've enabled us to do this by way of Spirit. Thank you, Father, for this family, for brothers and sisters who we can love and who we can be loved by. And may we, Father, continue to grow. And should the Lord tarry, make your word known. And help to build the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this in his name, the name of our returning Lord and Savior. Amen.